know of Jesus in these verses of Scripture, and learn also of your plan, not only for the future, but today in your church. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Might be worthwhile just to spend a moment or two thinking of the situation again that Haggai is ministering into. The people of God were away from their home nation. They were away from everything familiar because God had put them into exile because of their sin against him. But then after 70 years, God brought them back, and while the city had been destroyed by the Babylonians, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, God brought his people back to rebuild the city. This rebuilding project would take many years, and it was not without opposition. Indeed, there was a period of 12 years when no building work in God's temple was taking place. Yes, the people were continuing to build their own homes, their houses, but the house of the Lord had been forgotten in these years. And Haggai comes along with some of the other prophets, Zechariah and Malachi, and they prophesy, they in other words tell people what God has to say to them at this time. And so he is ministering in a situation where the people are very much on a down. They have tried to rebuild the temple, but they have faced political oppression, and they have been ordered to stop. And they have stopped. And they have, at least in some way, turned away from the Lord and thought to themselves that, well, we should just carry on with our own lives and not worry about the house of the Lord at this time. But God calls his people through the prophet, and he says, you must return to me, and you must begin this work again. And in chapter 1, that message is given to the people, and the work begins. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 15. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their God. And then in chapter 2, this work has begun, and this chapter is two prophecies or two sermons that Haggai preaches to the people, having begun the rebuilding work of God's house. God's house, which had been left in tatters and was now in need of being rebuilt. There are three verses in this chapter that I would like to draw your attention to this evening. Three verses which were applicable to that time and also to our own time as well. Applicable because some of the spirit of that day is also present in this day as well in the church. On a down, on a low. Because the glorious days are past. The greater days are gone. And this was very much, as we will see, what was present in this time as well. First of all, in verse 5, God says to the people, "My spirit is still in your midst." My spirit is still in your midst. Fear not. God says this, and I should say that when Haggai is speaking here, it is God who is speaking through him. You see there in verse 1, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. This is what God is saying to the people. These are not mere words of a man, but this is the divine voice speaking to the people. And what God says there in verse 5, that his spirit remains in their midst, follows his account of the promise that he made, his covenant promise. He says, I am with you according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. This is something for us to learn from and to gain from, because this covenant that God made with the people of Israel was made some 10 centuries earlier. It had been a long time since God made this covenant promise. Perhaps it was something that had been long forgotten and was far away from the consciousness of the people. It wasn't a promise that was delivered to them personally. It was delivered to the people who lived 1,000 years before, coming out of Egypt. It was a promise made to previous generations. And there can be that same kind of sense. It's all over our own culture, all over our own nation. That thought of, well, the Bible or Christianity. Well, those were words spoken 2,000 years ago. Those are old words, not relevant for today, not applicable to our modern times. Those were how people thought thousands of years ago. Christianity, the Bible, is said to be antiquated. It's no longer relevant today. And so they say it is out of date, it doesn't meet our needs, and so on and so on. But when we come to the words such as in this passage, God is saying, the word that I spoke to your fathers 1,000 years ago is absolutely relevant to you today. That must be the case, for why else would God speak about the covenant that he made with the people when they came out of Egypt? What is Egypt to do with Jerusalem? You see, when God makes these promises, he doesn't just make them to the people he is speaking personally to there and then, but he is speaking to all the people who will follow them, the generations that are to come. And see how God even makes reference to this in verse 5, because he is speaking about words that He said a thousand years ago, and now he says, I'm speaking these words to you. Those words I spoke then are words for you now. Maybe God was speaking here about the promise in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 45. I will dwell among the people of God. I will dwell among them and I will be their God. And just a few verses before that, he spoke about the generations which were to come. When God speaks his words, he is speaking not only to this generation, but he is speaking also to the generations which follow it. And so it is with the word of the Lord today. Yes, we live 2,000 years after this scripture was finished, completed in its writing. Yes, there are many changes in culture and fashion and society and so much change in the world. But God speaks to us in his word and he says, this word that I have given to my people, this is forever for my people. Wherever they are found, whatever town or city they come from, whatever nation, whatever race, whatever culture, this is my word for you. It's especially important in a day of small things to remember God's covenant promise. Remember what he has promised for his people in the times gone by. Haggai lived in a day of small things. And so it was vital for God to bring back to the memory of the people the promises that he had made in the past. To give an indication of how small these days were, we turn to the book of Ezra and we read there of the rebuilding of God's temple. And there it says, when the foundations of the temple had been laid, everyone of course was watching this and seeing it happen. And the scriptures make this one note of a particular group who saw the rebuilding of the temple, who wept. It was, it tells us in chapter 3 and verse 12, the old men who wept. Why did the old men weep at the beginning of this rebuilding? It was because they had been there when the first temple was still there. They knew what it looked like. They knew what a magnificent and splendid building it was. They knew its size, its scale. They knew how glorious this architecture, this building was. And they could tell as soon as the foundations had been laid for this new temple that it was not a patch on what had been there before. And so they wept. Ezra tells us that at the dedication of the temple, a sacrifice was made to God of 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and 12 male goats. when Solomon built the temple centuries before, the first temple, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. The old was on so much of a greater scale. It was so much better compared to what was happening in Haggai's day. And I wonder if those thoughts may be in the minds of some when you think about the church. When you think about the church maybe in Inverness. You, some of you who are older will know of days that I have never seen. You'll know of days when the whole town would stop for church services. And you'll know of times when some of the largest church buildings in the city were full. And then you may compare that to today, when attendance is much lower than it was, when the church is really struggling to communicate to local communities, to have any influence at all in our society. It's a day of small things in comparison to those ways of old. Zechariah, who was prophesying at this time as well, God spoke through him. And he said, "You're not to despise the day of small things. Do not despise them." Here in verse 5, "My spirit," God says, "remains in your midst." And here we are warned about judging God's Spirit and what God is doing by His Spirit. It's a day of small things. Maybe that is what God's Spirit wills. Maybe this is something that God has done in His will and in His purpose, and indeed would that not be true? That God has willed a day of small things, that we might be drawn to God in faith and in repentance, just as the people here in through the words of the prophet Haggai were told that you must turn to God in this day of small things. Do not despise that day, but rather turn to me in faith and love and repentance. My spirit, he says, remains in your midst. The same spirit that brought the people out of Egypt. The same spirit which moved the people to build the temple in the first place. The same spirit which led Solomon to offer such incredible sacrifices to God. The same spirit which drew the people back to Jerusalem to build a much smaller temple, more humble. The same spirit of God which conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. The same spirit which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same spirit which now dwells in the hearts of Christian believers. The day of small things is not the day to judge the work of God's Spirit. No, that is for God to do. And God is at work even here, yes, in the day of small things. He is present. He remains in your midst. Therefore, when it comes to the building up of the church, fear not. Do not be afraid. Yes, there's lots of opposition. And this time there was opposition from the north, south, east and the west. We've seen how there were people who were giving accusations and who were trying to defraud the people of Israel and forcing political pressure. If we find that, fear not. For God says, my spirit remains in your midst. The second verse I'd like for us to pay attention to tonight is in verse 7, where God says, I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. In this small day, the Spirit of God plans to shake the nations. In the prophet Isaiah, God was addressing Israel and he said that the wealth of the nations shall come to you. And here, God is reaffirming what he said through Isaiah, that the treasures of all nations shall come in and I will fill this house with glory. It wasn't long afterwards that Darius, who was the governor, the king of Persia, made a decree that the gold and silver which had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem and taken away to Babylon was to be returned. It was all to be brought back to its rightful place. And then also he, in his decree, said that the rebuilding was to continue in the house of God, and that the men who would build it would be paid in full from the royal revenue, that finance would come from outside of Israel, from Palestine and from Syria, to rebuild the temple of God. And he said, whatever you need, whether it is bulls or rams for sacrifices, or whether you need wheat or salt or wine or oil, as your worship requires, he said, may that be given to you without fail. God fulfilled his promise to bring the treasures of the nations. And just a short time after he said this. And yet there is also the further fulfillment of this prophecy as well. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the offer of salvation which extends out to the nations, the people from all countries will come and know God and find salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus said to his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And he told his disciples to go out and make disciples of the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as there is conversion to God and conversion to Jesus Christ. And as people begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, so they also bring their possessions with them. And as we begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to use what we have in his service. That's one thing we do in the offering. We return to God the money that God has given to us. And this happens on the first day of the week, and it marks for us, at least it ought to mark for us, the beginning of our giving to God in the week. Not the end of it. The start of it. As we live each day, thinking of how we can use what God has given to us for his service. Well, God said in this small day that he would shake the nations. Wonder when the tears were flowing at the smallness of God's work. Could they have ever thought what God was doing? That he was actually shaking the nations and going to draw them all to himself. The third verse I'd like for us to see tonight is in verse 19. The work has already begun on the temple. Started in chapter 1 and verse 15. And then there's this word that God gives to the people as they are doing that work on God's house. And God warns them, he says to them, my people, you must be wary of this. That working for the Lord, working for me, God says, does not make you pure. It does not make you clean. It does not make you holy. See what God says in verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. What God is pointing out to the people is that you are not yet holy. And so when you're touching something, you don't make it holy. Then Haggai said in verse 13, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Here is then the pattern which is laid out for us here and also through the whole Bible. That left to ourselves, we are not able to make anything holy or anything holier. But all we can do is defile ourselves. This is the consequence of sin. And Haggai notices that this is true of all the people. That if we are left to our own devices, then we are left to defilement and uncleanliness before God. So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, I say that what we just read in Haggai is the pattern because we're told it's the pattern here. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death then reigned from Adam to Moses. See what we have, the beginnings there of the teaching of Scripture, that Adam, who was able to please God, and by pleasing God would have received eternal life, turned away from God and sinned against him, and consequently the whole of humanity after him was plunged into sin and death. And we know that right from the beginning. Right at the beginning, even of a new life, that life will one day come to an end and die. Because that is the thread that is now woven through all of humanity because of sin. You see, you can't touch something and make it holy. No, in Adam, left to our own devices, we are left only to uncleanliness and defilement. But here is the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners and therefore would die, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And the many will live forever and forever. We are unable to cleanse ourselves of sin. We must come to another. We must come to someone else to be cleansed of our sin. We are unable to cleanse one another of our sins. It is only God who can forgive sins. And he has granted forgiveness of sins in his Son, Jesus. The one man who is righteous. The one man who has lived perfectly before God. The one man who lived without sin. The one man who did everything that God told him to do, everything that he said and everything that he did. The one man who was righteous, so that you may be cleansed of your sins and receive eternal life. We're reminded then in these verses of Haggai 2 that we are unable to cleanse ourselves of our sin. And even in working on God's house, and we all must be doing this, setting our hands to building up the house of the Lord, even in that, we are unable to cleanse ourselves. We must bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Lord and come to him and confess our sins and ask him for forgiveness of them. God sees the sins of our hearts. He sees how we are unclean. And yet this is a God who is merciful and gracious. This is a God who has seen how these men have tried to build up his temple under their own steam. How God frustrated them. Is the seed in the barn, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, all these things you've planted, they have yielded nothing. But from this day on, God says, I will bless you. God, who chooses to bless a people who have been stubborn. God, who chooses to bless a people who have been self-righteous, not really righteous, but thought they were righteous. And God blesses them. God, who in his mercy chooses to bless his own people. They had not even seen the error of their own ways. That's what he was saying in verses 15 to 18. And even when we do not see the error of our own ways, yet he says, from this day on, I will bless you. Our God is a merciful God. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in steadfast love. And so, as we come to the end of these minor prophets, may we take heart from the message of forgiveness that God gives to his people and the hope that we have in him. As the Lord, the people were building up the temple, so Christ tells us in the New Testament, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen.